This morning we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to John. We first turn to John 13 and read the verses 12 through 19, and then to John 18, the first 12 verses. But first, John 13, page 1070. 1070 in our Pew Bible. John 13, starting at verse 12, this is the Word of God. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sends me." We now turn to chapter 18 and read the verses 1 through 12. John 18, verse 1 through 12, the verses 4 through 9 will be our focal point in the sermon this morning. John 18, verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.' This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?' So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you read about the events that happened During the last days of Jesus' life on earth, brothers and sisters, you could be impressed by the tragedy of his life. There are many people who want us to believe that Jesus was a tragic figure. Here he is, the man who fights for a better world, full of enthusiasm and idealism. He speaks up for the poor, the underdog, but what he meets is hatred and hostility. He's always up against the ruling class, the Jewish leaders, and now finally he succumbs and goes under in a tragic way. But is that true? Is there tragedy in the life of the Lord Jesus? No. He is not a victim of the establishment. He does not run into a brick wall with all his enthusiasm and good intentions. On the contrary, he knows what he is doing. He knows what he is up to. He is not a tragic failure, but as we read in our text, Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward. He is not heading for tragedy, but for victory. He is heading for the great confrontation in the confidence of the good outcome. For this is what he had come for. This is why he was called and equipped. Our great prophet, priest, and king fulfills his work in office faithfully and successfully till the end. That's what we have to see in our text this morning too, beloved. The Lord Jesus and his disciples had come to a very crucial moment. It is at the point of separation that we see them. The ways of Christ and the church are parting here. Christ proceeds in his way, which is the way to death and through death to the Father. He has to go that way alone, without us. The church, or we, on the other hand, have to go another way. The way of the history of the church to the Father. Of these two ways, this moment is the parting point. This is the last moment of Christ with the disciples, the apostles. The last moment on which Christ and the church are together. But that's not a tragic moment. It's not a sad point in their relationship. It's a rich moment. This moment is revealed for our comfort. It is an occasion in which we may rejoice, for our mediator is revealed. The Lord Jesus shows himself our surety, who is going to pay to bail us out, who is going to be bound, that he might set us free, that he might loose us from sin and guilt, as the form for the Lord's Supper puts it. Therefore, I may proclaim to you this morning the word of God in our text, the glory of our priest-king at the parting of ways. We see, first of all, he was bound royally, that he may set us free royally. The glory of our priest-king at the parting of ways, he was bound that he may set us free. So first of all, Christ was bound. The account of the gospel written by John, brothers and sisters, is unique in many ways. Even though we find more similarities with the other three accounts in the stories on the events of the last days of the life of the Lord, yet also there, the evangelist John follows his own course. Not only does John pass on details which the other three omit, but also does he pursue to reveal a different side to the course of events. The other evangelists, for instance, extensively describe the events that happened in Gethsemane. John does not even mention the garden. John passes by the struggles in prayer, the agony. He shows the outcome of his struggle. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what was to happen to him. Gethsemane, in the other accounts, is the place where we see the Jesus who is weak, who trembles, who implores. The Jesus like us. John's account, however, enlightens us on the strong hero, the king, who stands, who goes forward to conquer for his church. Not only do we see that in his royal attitude, also in his performance as Lamb of God, we recognize it. He is the high priest making himself the Lamb of God. With strong determination, he consciously moves ahead to go for the suffering. As he says to Peter in verse 11, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" You see, and in that way, John works out his special theme. We have seen his glory. Glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Even in this hour of darkness, beloved, at this moment of deepest humiliation, John shows we have seen his glory. You have to see the arrest, the binding of the Lamb of God in the light of the glory of the only Son from the Father. He gave himself into custody royally. Every step on the way here is his initiative and under his control. This shows already when you realize that the Lord Jesus goes to a place which was familiar to Judas. But then he never had any intention of trying to escape. He knew all that was to happen to him, and he wanted it to happen. Judas is not going to catch Jesus in the garden incidentally, but their meeting there is almost arranged by the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the scene described in our text may seem intimidating. A band of soldiers, Judas, police, leaders, etc., as if they were to arrest a most dangerous criminal. The reason for John's description is one of irony, as if to mock the band coming to him. They come with a show of power, considering their weapons, and they take no risk whatsoever, seeing the many tortures in the event he would try to hide in the bush. Yet, in the light of his glorious performance, all this intimidation becomes ridiculous. What we see is the royal attitude of Christ, and in his peaceful approach he displays his priestly intentions. There is no struggle, beloved. Neither do we read anything about hiding. Rather, Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, went out, came forward. They don't need any of their tools, their weapons. Our mediator knows his way. He knows his times. He knows that in his life there is a time for everything. A time to live and a time to die. A time to walk around freely and a time to be bound. The Lord Jesus is very much aware of his Father's agenda, the program of salvation on which for everything the hour has to come. And whenever he knew that the Father's hour had come, he would walk the way of his Father willingly too. Hence it is fitting to us that we glorify him here. We are not asked to show pity, complaint, but faith and adoration. We must acknowledge the glory of the one and only of the Father. Meanwhile, he also would keep the hour of victory in mind, as well as the subsequent glory that is awaiting him. Well, beloved, the anticipation of that glorious victory is displayed here as he willingly and royally continues his way even unto death. Behold the Lamb of God. He knows the time of the sacrifice. This is the hour of darkness. The dogs of Psalm 22 have found each other, the heathen, the Jews, the betrayer. Yet, in the darkness shines the light of God's glory on earth. There are the torches and the lanterns to search for the light of the world. And it was full moon. There are the swords and clubs to subdue the Prince of Peace. But what foolishness it was when he stepped forward and took the initiative, taking control of the situation. And no wonder, for the Father showed him the time, and so he goes the way of the Father. There is no flight. No, this is Psalm 40. Christ is ready and obedient. Here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Whom do you seek? He said to them. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. They expressed the arrest warrant accurately. Jesus of Nazareth. That is, Jesus from that insignificant town. The Lord Jesus had come to them with words, signs, and miracles, thus legitimizing himself as the promised Messiah. But they ignore it completely. To them he is no more than this Jesus of Nazareth. In that answer they expressed the disgust which they had for him, as was prophesied at the time of his birth already. Using a name, however, which would become a name of honor after Pentecost. And here already the Lord Jesus himself, in his messianic consciousness, shows that he himself anticipates that honor. I am he, he said. I am he. What an answer, beloved. Of course, that means to say, first of all, I am that Jesus of Nazareth. Yet I am he, that word is special in the context of John's account. I am he, these two words in Greek, ego, I me, are central in his account. I am he, the words Jesus had spoken in order that his disciples would not fear as he walked on the waves toward them. I am he, that will also be the word of peace, which will abate their fears when he appears to them on the day of the resurrection. I am he, that's the proclamation by which he introduced himself as Redeemer, the promised Messiah. I am he. That's the word he speaks to signify to people that he has what they are looking for. Salvation has come to you from God. The scriptures are fulfilled. I am He, God's salvation in the flesh. I am He, the light of the world. I am He, the bread of life. I am He, the good shepherd. I am He, all you need for your salvation. These same words now serve to stress that it is He, the mediator, the promised Messiah, who gives Himself over to the enemies. This most beautiful term is pronounced at the most crucial moment. I am He, the King, and I am He, the priest, who gives Himself as the Lamb, as a ransom for many. I am He, both in life and in death, to purchase you with My blood, to make you My own soul, body, in life and death. And then our text continues, beloved, stating that Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. Why? From the verses preceding our text, it looked as if he was the leading character. He seemed successful in carrying out the plan of his betrayal. He knew the place, led the way. He took the band. And he came, it says literally, with the band. He, Judas, seems the strong man, while Christ seems the victim. But then also with respect to Judas, there is a sudden turn in the story, in the course of the events. For now we read, Judas the traitor was standing there with them. With them, that is, with the enemies, at the wrong side, that is. He no longer stood by the side of the Son of God's love, the central figure, the person who dominates the scene when he says, I am He. No, Judas was standing with them. He stood there, the useless one, a foolish spectator. Judas, beloved, had been allowed to carry out his prearranged plan regarding the kiss. But immediately, the Lord Jesus takes the situation from Judas's hands into His own. The evangelist John stresses the point because he wants to show how shocking, stunning, disappointing it was for them, his fellow disciples, to see the betrayer for the first time. Judas? His only service is pointing the finger at Jesus. In spite of himself, however, he does not only point out to the soldiers who it is that he betrayed, he also points it out to the church. This is He. This is He, indeed, the Savior of the world, the Messiah of God, on whom all the sins and pains of His people will rest. Of His people. But in order that they would know that this is He, Judas served to give away the clue for recognition. For in John 13, verse 19, the Lord Jesus had given away the clue by which the other disciples would be able to recognize Him. I'm not referring to all of you, we read there. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture, He who shares My bread has lifted His heel against Me. I am telling you now, before it happens, that when it does happen, you will believe that I am He, ego eimi. Now this moment has come. And as they recognize the traitor, they also recognize the Christ. Judas was standing there, the traitor, in order that the other disciples, the church, in order that we would believe that I am He. This is He, Judas points out. And he points at the Messiah in order that we will believe, because it happens as he know and as he knew it would happen. When Jesus said, I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground, John reports. Clearly, beloved, John portrays Christ in his royal majesty and glory. He is no victim, but victor. He's not a tragic victim, but the high priest who controls the scene royally. The master of winds and waves was also fully in control of the present situation. It is Jesus' royal majesty which makes these political and spiritual authorities stumble backward and fall. At his command, storms subside, devils cringe, death submits, and also the soldiers draw back and fall. They came with a show of power, considering their weapons and torches, but they could not do a thing. One little word does fell them. I am He. As the psalmist has said, like in Psalm 35 or 40 and 56, may all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. Brothers and sisters, our Lord's suffering and death is not a lot, a disaster, a lost cause happening to Him. He acted, and His enemies fell. He gives Himself as priest. He offers Himself as lamb. He is in control even over Judas, whom He recruits to the point to point him out as the Messiah, the Lamb of the world. He does not go with them. They have to come with Him. Servants of the priest king they are. Royally He gives Himself to be bound, that He might set us free from our sins, loose us from the chains of sin, guilt, and death. Behind Him we are safe. Jesus Christ, even in the hour of death, He was in control over His enemies. With Him we may always be saved. That's what we may see in the remainder of our text, in which we see Christ, who royally gave Himself to be bound, that He may set us free, our second point. And that this is indeed what John wants to show us, beloved, appears from the verses 7 through 9. Again, he asked them the question. Again. The first time he had asked it to make the enemies feel how powerless they were before him. The second time the question is raised, and the sovereign answer repeated with a view to his disciples, his friends. Who is it you want? He leads the investigation. He sets the tone. He determines the main points. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am He. So if you are looking for me, then let these men go. That's not a request, the last wish of a criminal. It's a command, a royal conclusion to the investigation. He demands free passage for the disciples. Royally, he gives himself into death. Royally, he sets his people free. The Lord Jesus asks it for them who could not even watch and wake with Him and who would soon flee from Him. He asks it for Peter, of whom he knows that he will deny him. It is for them that he is going his way alone. Yes, for us and in our place. He was about to be bound, securing our freedom. His death is our life. His descending into hell means for us an entrance to heavenly joy and glory. That's what this moment of parting ways means, beloved. Their ways had to part. He had said in John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. He did not want to be arrested with his men. He did not want to go to his judges with his men. He had to stand alone. He had to stand out so that the world would know it is he, the Lamb of God. They had to recognize the Lamb who would bear the burden of the sins of his people. Is that not what a surety does? Taking the place of others, paying the ransom for others, alone? The focus must be on him alone, so that there is no doubt, no question. He bore our sicknesses and pain. He. So let them go. Here we part ways. That's how the king decided it. Take me for the sake of them, for the sake of their freedom. Let them be free from bondage, punishment, prosecution. Free! He gives himself voluntarily to be bound in order to break our bonds. He was bound to set them free for service on the day of the resurrection. Free to greet their Redeemer on the day of his royal appearance, his glorious appearance to recruit them for the work that lies ahead, to proclaim the gospel of the risen Lord to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let them go. The shepherd sends his sheep away that he may face the enemy alone. That's how their safety, their security is guaranteed, beloved. He is the true shepherd who leads them in the truth. Thus, John adds to his account, this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. The beautiful shepherd fulfills that word in his high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 12. Because he wants to gather his church and therefore preserves his apostles. He wants to keep his flock from the hour of judgment so that they may share in his victory and glory. Christ did not lose any. Thus he shows himself the sovereign Messiah who gathers his disciples and who dismissed his disciples in the way he deemed best. He was bound royally, that as our priest king he may set us free. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One dies that many may be saved. Partir, c'est mourir un peu, the expression says. Parting is a bit of dying, indeed. Here especially, yet that's not a sad moment, but a glorious moment. Thus no one of his people will be lost, but many will be justified. Article 23 of the Belgian Confession says it so beautifully. When we believe in Christ, then his obedience will be ours. And this obedience is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in drawing near to God, freeing our conscience of fear, terror, and dread, so that we not follow the example of our first father, Adam, who trembling tried to hide and covered himself with fig leaves. Indeed, for the second Adam is our mediator, who did not hide, but gave himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. The second Adam did not pass the buck, did not pass on the guilt, the blame, but bore our guilt, that we would be free. With him, his church is safe. With him, the king, the church is rich. With him, the priest, the church is free. Here on earth, we are safe because he rules. He cares when we suffer pain, when we are in sorrow, when we experience hardships or temptations. Our text gives us the assurance we need for those moments, showing us that he then cares. He rules at those times. And my brother and sister, if he did so in his suffering and death already, will he not do so even more now that he lives and reigns with the Father? Priest King as he is in his throne, he is our priest who sets us free while he was oppressed. He is our shepherd who was wounded that you may be healed. He is our King who was bound that we may be set free from our sins. He is our Redeemer whose ways make us live in awe before him. Once already, all the enemies of Christ saw him, heard him, and fell to the ground. And so he will be victor gloriously over all his and my enemies, as we will see this afternoon in Lord's Day 19. Remember this in your struggles. Nothing can separate us from his love, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Amen.